Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and reading down to verse 31. The priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Let me just pray for us, because maybe we've just come to commission to help support Di Michelle, and we haven't come really to be transformed by God's word. So let me pray for us before we start. Father God, we thank you so much that you are sovereignly in control of everything. We thank you for this chance this evening already to come together as a church family, as a family, to come and support them. in this work. We do pray that you'd be working amongst them, Lord, but we pray now that you would just bring tired minds to a fresh vigor, Lord. Some of the students have been away for the weekend away and have been here to support thy, Lord. We pray for many distractions in our lives for tomorrow. We pray now that your word and your spirit will work in us individually and as a people gathered here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a well-known imaginary story about Jesus returning back to heaven. After Jesus had been through the agony of the cross and after rising from the dead and ascending to heaven and after the heavenly equivalent of the open top bus parade was all over, Jesus was relaxing with a few angel friends. And one of them put this question to him. Lord, we've followed your exploits down there very closely. But there's just one question that intrigues us. You've been through so much. You've won salvation for those humans, but there are only a handful of believers. What plans have you left in place now that you've gone? Oh, Jesus says, well, I've left it all up to them. They know the truth. They'll pass it on to anyone and everyone. Now, there was one of those awkward silences, and a slightly braver angel pipes up nervously and he says, Lord, I just don't know how to put this, but they haven't really proved themselves entirely reliable, have they? I mean, they all did abandon you in the Garden of Gethsemane. Come on now, come on. Seriously, what other plans have you got in place? And Jesus looks straight at them and says, there are no other plans. And sadly, this can be our interpretation of evangelism and mission today. This all been left to us. It's a huge task, and if we're honest, one that we're completely daunted by. And so you can, when the topic of mission is raised, you can fall into two categories. We can feel either excited about the possibilities in front of us, or we can feel completely daunted and burdened by it all. And I'm guessing most of us fit into the second category. We know we should be involved in mission. We know that in Matthew 28, Jesus commands us all to go and make disciples of all nations. We know we're all supposed to be involved, and yet we find it hard to speak about Jesus in our families, in our workplaces, to our colleagues, to our children, in fact, to anyone and everyone. And so when the subject of mission and evangelism comes up, we can either feel guilty and ashamed that we don't do it enough, or we can just simply switch off. And you know, one of the problems of being a church pastor, and there's only one problem, is that everyone assumes that you find evangelism and mission easy. But the truth is, I don't. In fact, I find it just as hard as most people, especially when I'm talking to my close friends and family. And the honest truth is that speaking about Jesus is tough today. There's a growing hostility towards the gospel, and it will mean risking our reputations and our relationships. And yet, speaking about Jesus today is exciting too, as there is a growing hunger for the gospel. And God will and can use Christian people like you and me in his mission to change eternal destinies. And tonight in our series in the book of Acts called Mission Unstoppable, we've come to chapter 4 where we're going to be looking at the topic of mission, but mission into a hostile world. You see, the honeymoon period of the early church, in which Di spoke about a few weeks ago, has come to a real abrupt end here. And what we find in Acts 4 is a growing hostility towards the gospel. But this chapter is very honest about mission in our world today. It warns us about what will happen to us as we proclaim the gospel in our lives, how we can be threatened into silence by the culture around us. But wonderfully, this passage also teaches us how we can respond to such opposition, and where we can find strength and encouragement when our faith comes under pressure. And so what I want to propose to you this evening is that it is possible for us all to be like Peter and John in this chapter, and move from being a silent witness to a courageous Christian. Even if that courageous Christian means with a small c, it is possible for us all. And although Dai and Michelle won't thank me for saying this about them or agree with me, but when I think of them, I do think, wow, what a courageous couple for the gospel. And I'm sure most of us are thinking that way about them. But I want to propose to you this evening that it's possible for us all to become courageous Christians and be involved in mission, even in a world growing ever hostile towards the gospel, where the threat of opposition and marginalization will become even more real as we engage in culture without compromising our witness, just like we learned from Daniel this morning. And to help us understand how this is possible, I want to spend this time this evening just looking at the mindset, the methods and the motive of a courageous Christian and how these can be applied to us in our own mission. And my hope is that as we do that, we'll understand that we haven't been left alone to do this work ourselves. But as God's people, by God's invitation and in God's power, we can get involved in God's unstoppable mission. And so why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 4. It'd be really helpful for you and me if you do that, because I'm going to be dotting around that chapter. And as we do that, let's examine our first point this evening, a mindset of a courageous Christian. Now in the beginning verses of this chapter, we find Peter and John are thrown into prison because in chapter 3, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, that they'd healed a lame man and were proclaiming Jesus to the people. And then the next day we find them in verse 5, being hurled in front of the equivalent of the Prime Minister, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Lord Chief Justice. And in verse 7, we find this ruling authority asking Peter and John this question: by what power or what name did you do this healing? And so let's pick up the account and have a look at Peter's answer to their question in verses 8 to 10. Let me read them to you. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Wow. What an incredibly courageous reply from Peter. Especially when we consider he was speaking to some of the men that had sentenced Jesus to death. So what on earth was the mindset of Peter to enable him to speak like this to the rulers and the leaders in Jerusalem? Well, these verses show us firstly that he had the mindset, the mind of the authority and uniqueness of Jesus. In verse 10, we find that Peter was clear on where the power to heal the lame man came from. It wasn't anything to do with him, but it was by and through the name of Jesus that he was healed. And I love the fact that Peter didn't duck the question. Do you notice? He wasn't silent, but equally he didn't compromise it either. And say, oh, it was from God. Because if he'd have said that, he would have got off the hook with the religious heavies. And I wish I was this bold in my own witness at times. Now, maybe this is just me, right? But I find when I have a conversation with someone about my faith, I find they're happy to talk about God. I find they're happy to talk about church. But as soon as I mention Jesus' name, then it all gets a bit uncomfortable. Is that true for you? Definitely true for me. And so what I tend to do is I self-impose a silence about mentioning Jesus' name, just out of fear of making that person uncomfortable. But there is no sense of this from Peter here. He was explicit to the rulers. It was by the name of Jesus who has authority to heal this man. But also notice, he goes further than their question dictated. In verse 10, Peter goes on to explain to them that the person they had crucified was no longer dead, but has been raised to life. Jesus isn't some dead martyr, but the risen Lord and Saviour. And it's this truth that Christianity is foundationally built on. And Peter says in verse 12, have a look. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Peter is convinced that Jesus has power and authority, but also that he is unique because there is no other way people can be saved from hell to heaven. What courage and what a proclamation. And you see, it's such a proclamation for us today in our pluralistic world. We'll have similar responses to the one Peter encountered in this chapter. A sort of pressure to be silent. But this is exactly the reason why we need to speak up and not be silent. Because Christianity isn't one of many ways to God, but is the only way to God. There is no other name by which people can be saved. So the mindset of a courageous Christian is knowing the truth about the authority and uniqueness of Jesus, but secondly, having in mind the sovereignty of God. And for this, we need to skip down, right down to verse 24 and 28, and listening to the prayers of the disciples after their release. Let me just pick it up at verse 24 for us. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd just been threatened on account of my faith, then this wouldn't be the first thing that I would pray about. If it was me, I would be praying something about the people who've been threatening me. I would have said something like, Lord, look at the way these people are treating me. I'm on your side. You should be taking better care of me. But that's not the first thing they pray for. The first thing they do is they thank God for his sovereignty over creation. I mean, what's going on here? Why on earth is this relevant? I mean, the problem they're having is with a bunch of people threatening their lives and ruining their ministry. How is this relevant? Well, it's relevant because they're having a problem with the everything in them bit of the verse, aren't they? Those Pharisees and Sadducees are part of God's creation. And so in fact, what they're really saying is very relevant because the trouble is coming from some of God's created beings. So they're saying, God, you created the heavens and the earth and all the things. And some of those things, you know, you've made are giving us a little bit of trouble. And since you create them and you give them each breath, we lift this problem to you. But their prayer doesn't stop there. Look, they don't just believe in a sovereign God over creation, but they believe in a sovereign God over history too. Have a look with me at verse 27 and 28. And these verses are really amazing when we think about them. Let me just read them to us. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And this is it, look. They did what your power and will have decided beforehand should happen. As the early church find themselves in a tight spot, being threatened into silence, they remind themselves that God has power in and over every situation. Even in the darkest day, when they watched Jesus murdered, God was still in control and had the power to bring about his own purposes. I mean, you have to be incredibly powerful, don't you? To get your enemies to do your bidding for you whilst acting against you. You must be incredibly powerful. And so as they remind each other that God was in control on that darkest day, they're reminded that he is in control of the situation that they're experiencing now. And you know, that's true for us today. God was in control in the darkest day in history, and he is in control of the darkest day in our history too. And this is the way the Bible wants us to think about God. And so this is the mindset of a courageous Christian, that we have in mind the authority and uniqueness of Jesus and the sovereignty of God in and over every situation. Which brings us to our second point this evening as we consider how we can be involved in God's mission. So let's have a look at the methods of a courageous Christian. Now, one of the most important methods to note from this passage can be found right back in verse 8. So please be gracious and come all the way back to verse 8 with me. Why is Peter able to be so courageous whilst under such pressure? Well, verse 8 says, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And time again, throughout the book of Acts, we see this happening. How the Holy Spirit empowers and enables Christians to explain and proclaim the gospel, even under extreme pressure. But you see, what's so encouraging about this for me is that it wasn't down to Peter's personality that made him a courageous Christian. It was down to the Holy Spirit. You see, weeks before this incident, Peter was confronted by a servant girl of the high priest. about knowing Jesus. And he wasn't just silent. He was so scared that he denied knowing him. And now weeks later, because of the Holy Spirit is within him, the same man is now standing in front of the high priest himself, boldly proclaiming Jesus as his saviour. What a transformation. So it doesn't matter if you're the most timid, shy Christian here this evening. You have the spirit of the risen Christ within you, who can make you a courageous Christian and enable you to speak out about Jesus. But this method isn't just a reminder of those who are shy and timid, but it's an important reminder to those of us who try and do it in our own strength too. As we go off boldly trying to make a difference for Jesus in the workplace, in our friendship groups, in our families, in our own strength, and we forget about the power of the Spirit, and we use alternative methods. So to illustrate this point, let's have a look at the video behind me now. It's a great commercial, isn't it? But if you're a Christian here today, I'm telling you that you and me, we are like that little Darth Vader, that kid in our little Darth Vader outfit. We're walking around trying to witness and evangelize in our own strength and power, even though we know that it's the truth of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and in those around us. And then all of a sudden, once in a while, God breaks through and we're stunned. Someone comes up to you and asks you about what you believe. Or they say yes to an invite to the upcoming student mission or the upcoming Christmas carol concert. And just like that kid with the car, we're stunned. I mean, did you notice his reaction to what happened? Even though he was trying to make it happen, he looked around at what on earth had happened. But how did it happen? Well, it was the Father behind the scenes making it happen. And that's what God is trying to say to us this evening. It is the Spirit who works in you to change your heart. It is the Spirit in you that helps you to live life differently. It is the Spirit in you who gives you power and courage to speak to your friends. It is the Spirit who prepares your friends' hearts to listen and accept the gospel. And it is the Spirit who changes their lives and not us. So an important method in being a courageous Christian is being equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The second method in this chapter that enables us to be courageous Christians can be found in verse 23. Let me just read it for us. Come with me. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. What did they do when their faith was under pressure and they faced opposition? They went back to their own people. They went back to the church. They went to the place where they knew would support, help, and encourage them. Even though Peter and John were apostles, they knew they weren't designed to stand alone. They knew they needed the family of faith, a small group of people, to put their arm around them and support them. And we know what happens to Peter in the Gospels when he tries to stand alone against opposition. Well, he denies Jesus 3 times. And so if it's true for the super apostles, then it must be true for ordinary Christians like you and me. And Di and Michelle know this for themselves. They know they're not designed to stand alone, but need the family of faith around them. And so as a church, through this commissioning service, we're demonstrating to them that they're not alone in this mission. That we are their family of faith that wants to stand by them and support them and to pray for them as they go out on mission. And so can I ask you a question? Where do you go under pressure? When you're under pressure, do you have a small group? Do you go to 20s? Do you go to a life group? Do you go to a student group that can support you? Or do you think, well, you know, Peter and John may have needed that kind of support, but it's not for me. And you know, if you think like that, can I say very pastorally now, very pastorally, that is just crazy. That is so crazy to think like that. Can I please encourage you, if you're not already, to get involved in a small group here, a church. And if you're involved in one, to make it more of a priority each week to attend. You may be part of one, but you go once a month. Make it a priority each week. Because these small groups are there so you can find the support you need for life and for mission. And if you're not plugged into a small group, then please come and speak to me after. I'd love to help you find a small group in the church to be part of and feel like you belong. Anyway, back to the passage. And what we see from the preceding verses in verse 24 and 28 is that the outworking of this group is not only to share their problems with another, but they share their problems with their Lord. Which leads us to our final method that we find in these verses, which is prayer. Now, we've already looked briefly at the prayer in verses 24 and 28. So let's just jump straight to verse 29 to find out what else they prayed for. Verse 29 says this. Have a look with me. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The astonishing thing that we find is that in their prayer, they don't complain to God about what they've just experienced. They don't pray for the religious leaders' downfall. But they pray for more boldness and more courage despite the opposition. This is incredible. I wonder what we would pray when we are faced with opposition in faith, in the university, in the staff room, on the wards, in the house. Would we ask God to remove the problem? I know that's exactly what I would be praying for. Or would we pray for more boldness despite the problem? Despite the problem. I find this really challenging. Imagine if we prayed to be bolder in our own context for Jesus, despite the opposition. I wonder what impact we would have on our community, on our colleagues, on our city, as we step out boldly in mission to see the hearts of the people we love grow warm under the light of the gospel. What a thought, eh? And so, we've looked already together at the mindset and the method of the courageous Christian. Let's have a look at our final point this evening, the motive of the courageous Christian. Let me read verses 12 and 20, and they're going to be on the screen behind me if you find it hard to look at both of them, and maybe it's on the different pages. Let's hear their motive of these two courageous Christians, Peter and John. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. As for us, and I love this verse, have a look. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help but speak about it. Peter and John were courageous Christians because they were motivated by their love for Christ and their love for people, which compelled them to speak and not be silent. Enrico Tice, who I think is one of the best British evangelists, challenges us on our own personal evangelism and offers this statement. If you're not telling people about Jesus, it's because you don't believe in hell. If you're not telling people about Jesus, it's because you don't believe that Jesus is the only way. However, if you don't tell people about Jesus, but you believe that Jesus is the only way, and that you do believe in hell, then the reason why you don't tell people about Jesus is because you don't love them enough. It's because you don't love them enough. Is that true? Can that be true? It's really hard to hear, isn't it? I listen to this and it challenges me because is this the reason why I'm not telling my friends enough about Jesus? I love them dearly and I long to see them come to know Jesus, but I'm scared. I'm scared that it will affect our relationship. And so do I really, really love them enough to tell them? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Do me a favor, will you? Have a look at the nearest empty seat near you, either behind you, in front of you, or beside you. Imagine with me, if you will, that in that seat is the person that God has brought to your mind whilst I've been speaking. Imagine that this person has given their life to Jesus, and he or she has come to church. Imagine that when we were singing earlier, they had their arms in the air, praising the Lord, because they couldn't contain the joy of their salvation because Jesus has totally captured their heart. Can you imagine it? Who is it? Who is it? For me, it's my cousin Jam and his wife Beth, just sitting there, just there. Can you imagine if that person became a Christian? That not only were they coming to church with us, but more than that, they were coming to heaven with us too. How amazing would that be? I mean, if we're going to spend eternity there, I'd like to have my pals with me as well. Friends, will we be motivated by the same heart as Peter and John? A heart for Christ and a heart for people. And heart for this great, great, great news. Not a heart of guilt. That is my point this evening. Not a heart of guilt. But a heart that wants to see the lost saved. A heart that is overwhelmed with gratitude to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. A heart that compels us to share this life-changing, life-giving news. That type of heart. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 3, and we found that Peter and John were just walking to the temple to meet the other believers, like they did any other day after Pentecost. And God placed in front of them the lame man. And they took that opportunity not just to heal him, but to proclaim Jesus to him. And often, we don't need a plan for mission. Often, God just gives us a mission. He gives us opportunities. He places people into our lives in which we can share the good news of Jesus with. And Michelle earlier in our tea shared with us how she went to the Rainbow of Hope. And as she got there, the Lord warmed a Syrian woman's heart towards her. And so when she walked across the room, she was ready to talk to her and get invited for tea. And Bill Hybels, a Christian author, argues that evangelism and mission, which is so daunting for most Christians, is really as simple as walking across the room, just like Michelle. He explains, all of us have people in our sphere of influence, in which God has put in our lives, and they don't know Jesus, your neighbours, your friends, your family. If we could just learn to walk across the room to where they are and engage with them with a truth-filled, grace-filled conversation, we'd be shocked on how much God enters into that process. The walk across the room breaks the intentionality factor in reaching out to those in our sphere of influence. And this summer, over this summer, a lady in our church called Lisa did this exact thing with her best friend. On the back of the recent mission in June, she told me that whilst they were having coffee together in the kitchen, the conversation went on to church and Christianity. And during that conversation, you know what happened? Lisa plucked up the courage and said to a friend, "Do you know what, look, there's these studies called Uncover John that the church has just given away. Do you want to meet and read the Bible with me?" You know, after a nervous few moments, a friend turns to her and says, "Do you know what? I'd really like that." Lisa was gobsmacked. She was like that kid in the Darth Vader suit. She'd been praying for a friend, but was shocked when she wanted to do it. She was shocked in how easy her friend accepted the invitation to read the Bible with her. Of course she's nervous about reading the Bible with a friend. And she may not feel like it, but she is being a courageous Christian with a small c. She trusts that God is in control and the Spirit will work in and through her and in the life of her friend. And we as a church, we pray that God will open her friend's heart to the truth of the gospel and that she will come to know Jesus for herself as her Lord and Savior. And who knows, she may be sat right there, sometime in the future. Lisa loves Jesus and has a heart for her lost friend. And it was these two things which motivated her to speak out. And so, is there someone in your life that God wants you to be more intentional with? Why not pray for the opportunity and courage to walk across the room and share your faith and your life with them tomorrow, this week, and maybe the whole year? The religious leaders at the time wanted to silence the apostles in Acts chapter 4. And this is exactly what the enemy wants to do to us today. To be silent. And sadly, we find him succeeding in far too many Christians. And so, will you, will I, be a silent witness? Will our church be a silent witness to Cardiff, to Wales and to the world? Or will we see mission as a means of grace to the church and to the lost world and become courageous Christians in our witness and in our mission to reach the world for Christ? Jesus hasn't left us on our own. We are spirit-empowered disciples with a sovereign God on our side. His mission is our mission, and his mission is unstoppable. And so will we get involved? Shall we get involved? Come on, let's get involved and see what God will do through us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the transformative power in our own lives. We thank you for what you mean to us. We pray that that would become a real ness in our lives, Lord, that you would capture our hearts tonight. Capture the heart, our heart for our friend too, as we go out and we just proclaim Christ to them, Lord. Be with us. Help us to be courageous for you and not silent witnesses into this world that desperately, desperately needs the good news of Jesus. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.